so very good hymns, all of them. The subject is Christ crucified. You know, I thought to the world, these are slow, dragging, morose, sad, melancholy hymns, and they'd rather have some joy and excitement. Story of Christ crucified. You know, you can't sing those hymns really with a smile on your face, though you can rejoice in your heart if you know who Christ is and why he came. Feel like he did it for you. You can rejoice, yet you're still full of sorrow, aren't you? Grave and solemn. I can't preach this message with a smile on my face, what our Lord went through. Beware of smiling preachers. Beware of them. The story of Christ crucified is the sum and substance of this whole book. The whole Old Testament, every single type and symbol and ceremony and law and every single thing in the Old Testament is written concerning Christ crucified. All four Gospels lead up to this hour that we're finally here when Christ was crucified. All four Gospels. It's the cause for which Scripture was written. And Christ said it's the cause for which he came to this earth to be crucified. Crucified. Then the epistles recount it all. The epistles apply it all. And the revelation goes over it again. And everyone in glory in the revelation. Everyone is singing of him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Done to the Lamb that's been slain. Everyone in heaven is right now singing, not those songs, but the song of the Lamb, the song of Moses. Song of redemption, the blood, the Lamb's blood. But they're doing it with joy and rejoicing and great happiness. So it's paradox, really. Paul said this, Paul, the greatest of the apostles, he said, I determined to not to know anything among you. Not to be taken up with, not to preach, not to write about, not to study anything on earth among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Consider that. Again, in another place, he said, God forbid that I should glory in anything save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said. Now, brethren, when he talks about the cross, he's not talking about that piece of wood that Christ hung on. That rotted and was gone forever and is not to be resurrected in worship. And these idols that people wear around their neck, it's blasphemy, it's idolatry. Anyone who knows anything about the offense of the cross, anyone who really knows anything about what Jesus Christ did on that cross, would no way wear one around their neck. They certainly wouldn't make jewelry out of it and an adornment out of it and decor. Franklin Heights over there has a designer cross on their sign, like a business logo, green and blue. In a nice, pretty shape. You can't possibly know what Jesus Christ did on that cross and do that. Not possible. The offense of the cross. What went there on that? Why Christ hung on the cross? You wear it as decor? He's the only one. He carried his own cross. And it's a great honor to him, isn't it? But the offense of the cross is, Everything is seen at the cross, the holiness of God, the justice of God, the righteousness of God, the wrath of God. It's seen at the cross. The love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. Where is it all seen? In one person hanging there. This thing was between God the Father and God the Son. And the lives of everyone God purposed to save was hanging in the balance and on the shoulders of that nail at a sure place. Christ. It's all up to Him. All up to Him. And what He went through on the cross. I can't preach this as it should, and you can't hear it as we ought to hear it. I can't. None of us have. I've never preached this as it should be preached. No man has. No man can. Who is sufficient for that? I've never heard a man preach the gospel with the praise and thanksgiving and the appreciation that I should have. Don't you all feel guilty? Don't you feel guilty that you're not more touched with what Christ did on Calvary's cross? That you could possibly be sidetracked by anything but what He's done. That you could possibly glory in anything you've ever done or anything anybody else has done. It fills you full of shame, doesn't it? The more I look at this, the more I study this, the more unfit I feel to declare this. The more guilt, as I said, the more guilt I feel for not being filled with fear, sorrow, horror, joy, and wonder, and praise. Now, we ought to sing these hymns. If this really entered into our hearts, we'd sing these hymns from the top of our lungs, wouldn't we? Oh, sacred head wounded, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride and every single all human pride. Contempt. I come far short of preaching this the cross of Christ as I should, singing these hymns, hearing it. Let's just look at it. Okay? Let's just look at it. Here in John 19, or John 18, look at this verse, verse 38. John 18, 38. Remember, Pilate stood before him and said, "What is truth?" He's not interested in the truth. The truth was standing in front of him. And when he said this, he went out again. That's the way men approach the gospel, isn't it? They do. And the gospel's preached, and they reject it, and they leave. And then he said unto the Jews, "I find in him no fault at all." He went out there and spoke to the Jews, said, "I find no fault in him at all." Then why are you judging him? Why don't you believe him? Why aren't you on your knees right now, worshiping him, hanging on his word? Why? That's a good question to ask mankind, isn't it? There's no fault in him. Can't find any fault and no blame. He's never done anything but good. God's been nothing but merciful and gracious and kind to every single human being. And why aren't you on your knees bowing before Him? It's like Pharaoh, his heart's hurting. God hadn't broken his heart. If you hit your knees, if you confess with your mouth and with your heart, you believe on this crucified Christ, thank God. Thank God to high heaven. From the bottom of your heart to the highest heaven. Thank Him. Thank Him. No fault. He said, "You have a custom I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore I release unto you the King of the Jews?" And they all cried. Every one of them. Every one of them cried. Not this man. Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. All four Gospels say, cry, give us Barabbas. Who was Barabbas? He says he was a robber. A thief. A murderer. He committed insurrection against the government. He had an uprising against the government. He was a rebel, a thief, a robber, and a murderer. He committed murder. Maybe some Roman soldier. and this uprising. All mankind are thieves and robbers and murderers. You know that? Say, I've never committed murder. Yes, you have. When all those years you ignored Jesus Christ, didn't care if he lived or died, you were one of those at the cross saying, crucify. When you rejected God and never gave God a thought, who fed you and clothed you and did all these, kept you and saved you on very numerous occasions, and you didn't thank God for it, you're saying God doesn't exist and I don't care. And when God came to this earth, man, what he did, he killed him. But man is a thief and a robber. And man steals. To be a thief is you steal. You take from someone something that belonged to you. And man, in all his pride, he steals God's glory. What do we have not received. Everything we have was borrowed. Everything we have, God gave us. And to take pride in anything we know or are or do is to steal God's glory. To not give God all the glory and the honor for everything is to steal from him. Rob him. And our Lord said the worst ones were these false prophets and all that. All that came before me, he said in John 10, are thieves and robbers. Come in the name of God, pretending to do what they do in the name of God. Oh, how we love Jesus. But it's money that they love. It's their fame and their glory and their honor that they love, Christ said. Why did sepulchers, he said? Because they're all a bunch of thieves and robbers, stealing what doesn't belong to them. And that's Barabbas. And I think about man today. Man esteems highly all these celebrities and all these sports stars and all these politicians. They're all a bunch of corrupt individuals. Sunday, this is the Lord's Day. How many of these athletes and these people are worshiping God right now? Zero. And they wouldn't give you the time of day if you came up to them. Thieves and robbers. Stealing what doesn't belong to them. And then the holy, spotless Son of the Most High God with no fault. Holy, pure, harmless, separate from sinners, went about doing good. Everything he said was true. Not one lie came out of his mouth. Not one. Everything, you could believe him. You could trust him. He's totally 100% trustworthy. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Judas sold him for money. Came and kissed him on the cheek. Master. Mankind is a thief and a robber. And that's who men choose over. That's who. In one of the other Gospels, it says that Pilate delivered them to their will. Will you have Jesus or will you have Barabbas? Barabbas. That's the will of man. It's corrupt, it's depraved. He's a thief and a robber. Then, in chapter 19, it says Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Most people didn't live through a Roman soldier scourge him. It was 40 stripes, save one. They were real merciful. They didn't want to do too many, so they counted and get 39 to keep from one over 40. But they took whips. And me graphically describing this, it won't do a thing to heart. It won't. But this is fact. They would take a whip, cat of nine tails, and they tie pieces of bone or glass on the end of those leather thongs. And they took great pleasure. Those Roman soldiers loved inflicting torture and pain on human beings. And they would just laugh and just rip a man's back to shreds. And Pilate says, I find no fault in him. Whip him. We read in Isaiah 53. We read in Isaiah 53 that says the chastisement Pilate said, I'll chastise him. Oh, will you then? For what? Chastisement's punishment, correction, isn't it? For wrongdoing. You already said he did no fault, and here you're going to chastise him. But who had him do this? Who was it that had Pilate do this and let these Roman soldiers do it? You know, our Lord said, no man takes my life from me. Long before this. In fact, every single thing that's happening right here, it's as if somebody's standing over the side reading the Bible saying, we're supposed to do this next. Someone is. The one who's being whipped is controlling the whole thing. The one in bonds and chains is actually the judge of the one standing judging him. It pleased God to bruise him. Isaiah 53 said, this was the Lord God said, whip him. The Lord God said, all these people that give me no thought deserve to be punished, deserve to be whipped within an inch of their life. But God sent his son down here and said, no, I'm going to have my son take the place of some, not all, but some of these guilty sin. That's what we need to. I'm not even entering into it like as I want to and need. This is what we need to see, that Christ is a substitute for his people here. Men aren't doing this to him. They're doing as they will, but they're doing what God determined before to be done. They're doing what God said to do to God's Son in our place, the place of God's people. Pilate said, scourge him. I find no fault in it, but scourge him. But then why is he scourged? The chastisement of our peace was laid on him. With his stripes, we're healed. God laid on him my iniquity. What? I can't fathom Brother Stephen. I love this man. Everybody love Brother Stephen? We love this man. Can you fathom if you've done something wrong or some hardened criminal, them taking him out and beating him and punching him and kicking him and spitting in his face and all that? And he didn't do it. He didn't do it. But he stands there silent and takes it willingly, passively. He'd be a pretty big man to put up a fight, couldn't he? Our Lord said, I could send 12 legions of angels. And I always think of the angel. I always think of this. The angels watching this scene, not knowing. They don't know. They don't know why he's doing this. Watching this scene of them whip the Lord of glory and thinking, why isn't he calling us? Why? Because he is us. He says. He didn't open his mouth. Why? Because what the law saith, it saith to them under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. If we stand before the judgment seat of God someday, and God says, give an account of yourself, we'll have to put our mouth on him. I have nothing to say. I'm guilty on all charges. And so Christ, in our stead, the stead of God's people, mind you, not every human being. If Christ died for every human being would be saved. Why? Because it's the blood of Jesus Christ that puts away sin. If God loves every single person, then they're loved forever, because his love never fails. Any other gospel that says any difference is a false gospel. It's blasphemy to say that God loves everybody. That makes the love of God nothing. It makes the will of man everything. Those that say Christ died, that woman on the program right before me, Jesus loves you and Jesus died for you. Well, if he died for you, you're saved. Because the blood of Christ is the power of God, the salvation of God's people, it's the glory of God. But to say that Jesus died for everybody is to cast the blood of Jesus Christ underfoot for everybody to trample on it. It's a worthless thing. And to say it's my decision that makes it. There's nothing more blasphemous. Is there? There's nothing more blasphemous. And it angers me to think about it. Our Lord is enduring the wrath and hell of God on this cross for his people. Nothing less than what Jesus Christ suffered on his cross will save one single thing. Nothing more, nothing less than what Jesus Christ did by himself on Calvary's tree. The soldiers platted a crown of thorns, verse 2. They enjoyed inflicting pain and torture, so they platted a crown of thorns. I'm sure they wore a leather glove to keep from piercing their own hands. And they platted this crown of thorns, and they didn't just place it on his head, they stuck it on his head. Okay? Have you ever had a splinter? Have you ever had a thorn? Every single person in here has. It's painful. The tiniest, smallest splinter can give you great grief, can it? They planted a full crown of thorns and shoved it on his head. And he wore that for the next 6 hours. Why? Why? God said, take those thorns and put it on his head. Why, John Davis? Why? Now I can smile now because this is the most glorious. We just sang that love so amazing. How's it go? It says, no richer crown was worn than that crown of thorns. Nor can thorns compose so rich a crown. Greatest crown ever worn by any king was the crown of thorns that Jesus Christ wore. Why did he wear those thorns? Because when man in the garden sinned against God, ungrateful, unthankful, had it all, it wasn't enough. They wanted to be like God. And shook their fist in the face of God and said, we'll be God. God said after that, thorns. Because of your sin, I'm going to send thorns and thistles. And cursed is the ground for your sake. Everything you touch and everything you do is going to bring you pain and suffering. Why? Sin. So Christ, the second Adam came. The second Adam came. It says he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Chastisement, our peace was laid on him. And God crowned him, the second Adam, with all the thorns, all the troubles and trials and griefs and sorrows and the guilt and the sin of all of God's people was placed on his blessed head. Here wear this in honor, in glory. No crown composed was so rich as that crown of thorns. His glory, his honor. They meant it in shame. God said, this is his glory. And by that crown and by his death, he took away all thorns. Someday, no thorns. But there's not going to be any more pain or suffering or sorrow because of Christ's pain and suffering and sorrow. That's the only reason. Then they put a purple robe on him. Verse 2. Purple robe. Why? And he wore this robe up until they stripped him completely naked and hung him on the cross. Somebody got that purple robe. One of the soldiers cast lots. Because scripture said so. Oh my, I wrote down so many scriptures. It says he was hated and despised. And Isaiah 53, sold for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11. See, hated, betrayed by a friend. Psalm 41. False witnesses against him. Psalm 119. On and on it goes. Psalm 22, they did everything they did to him. Drank vinegar. But this robe, somebody found a purple robe and they put it on him and began to say, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hand. This purple robe in the Old Testament, and we'll eventually, God willing, look at it. From Exodus all the way through the end, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Every single curtain of the tabernacle had purple in it. Every single cloth and curtain surrounding the covering, every door, every curtain, every adornment had blue, purple, and scarlet in it. Every single one. The veil, the thing that separated God and man, the veil was woven from top to bottom with cherubim, with angels, in blue, in purple, and in gold. What's that? What is this purple? Royalty. Kings wear purple. Royalty. That veil. Christ tore the veil of the temple when he died. We're going to see that. The veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. God's the one that ripped it. And by it making a way into the Holy of Holies. How? By Christ himself. He is the way. He is the way. So they put this purple robe on him. And they smote him with their hands. Verse 3. It smote him with their hands. Who smote him? Who smote him? Verse 4 says, Pilate went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you. Who brought him forth? Who set him forth? Turn with me to Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 1. Who did this? Man? Pilate? No. God did this. Jeremiah, right after Jeremiah, the book of Lamentations. Look at chapter 1. Oh my. Oh, how we need to behold him. Jeremiah 1, verse 12. He said, Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Go to chapter 3, Lamentations 3, verse 1. I am the man. I am the man, Christ says, that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath, God's wrath. He hath led me, brought me into darkness. Not in the light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. Verse 7. He hath hedged me about. I cannot get out. He hath made my chains heavy. Who put him in bonds? God did. Look at verse 12. He bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow, his justice. He hath caused the arrow, his quiver, to enter into my range. I was a derision to all my people, their song all the day. But it was God who filled me with bitterness, made me drunken with wormwood. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? Because it pleased the Lord to make us his people. Now go back to our text again. So all this was done in accordance with God's word. For the glory of Christ and done by the hand of God. My. Look at verse 5. John 19, verse 5. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto everybody, Behold the man. Pilate had seen many men stand before him and endure suffering and torture. He had never seen a man endure what he did, never utter a word, never cry out for mercy, never cry a tear, endure it all, resolutely, steadfastly, firmly, with such strength. As if he deserved it. He said, Behold the man. He never beheld a man like that. And oh, that we would behold the man. This is the man. He said that in Lamentation. I'm the man. I'm the man. that God did this to for the sake of his people. And when the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said unto them, "You take him, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Man's judgment is way backward in him. His understanding is darkened in him. This is the only man who ever lived was innocent according to the law of God. This is the only man who ever lived who kept the law of God perfectly. And they said, "We have a law." No, you got it wrong. It's not your law. It's God's law. And he's totally innocent of it, and you're all guilty. I love the story of that woman taken in the act of adultery, don't you? One of my favorite stories in Scripture. She was taken and caught in the act. Everybody knew she was guilty, and they brought her, all these lawyers, all these Pharisees, brought this woman and cast her at the feet of Jesus Christ. The only one that could forgive her. The only one that could justify her, exonerate her. Only one. And they brought her in thinking he's going to condemn her. And they brought her in and said, "The law saith she's to be stoned." That's what the law said. That's what the law said. And the one whom they brought her to wrote it. He wrote it. All right? And they said, "The law says she's to be stoned. What do you say?" He said, "Not guilty. But you are." Every one of you. He didn't say that, but he started writing on the ground, didn't he? And by the time he was finished, every single accuser of that woman was guilty as charged and left that room trembling, guilty as charged. And one person in that room with the Lord Jesus Christ, he raised her up and said, "Where are your accusers? Where are your accusers?" She looked up. "I can't find the one." She said, "Neither do I." The judge said, "Not guilty." Not guilty. We have a law. And the law saith he should die. He made himself to be the Son of God. No. No, he didn't. He's always been the Son of God. He was the Son of God before he came. He's the Son of God now, then, and he's the Son of God now. You're the one that's broken the law. You're just the son of Adam. You're just a sinner. And you make yourself to be what you're not. And the law says to you, die. Do you understand that? We do, don't we, Sister Sam? Oh, we do. Why? Because God chose that. Show us. First thing he does to a sinner is show them how guilty they are before the law of God. And he points their eyes. It's a schoolmaster. Like that woman. "I'm guilty. I'm guilty." She knew it. Everybody knew it. But Christ stooped down where she was and then lifted her up and spoke peace to her heart. He said, "I forgive you. I justify you." See, he's going to the cross. This was before he went to the cross. He's going to the cross to pay for every one of her sins, to pay for her adultery. He's going to bear her guilt in his body on the tree. And when he does that, if he bears your guilt, it's gone. You understand? If Christ bore your sins and nailed the ordinances against you to the cross, they're gone. And when we stand before God someday, there's nothing there to condemn us. No accusers. Nothing on our record. Brother Stephen, a clean slate. He did. He did it all. He did it all. Well, this is all about Christ crucified. All about. And it's all to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's why Paul said, "God forbid that I should preach, that I should talk about, I should think about, I should glory in anything or anyone save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Have we seen just a glimpse, just a little bit of what He meant by that? I hope so. Okay, Brother John, you come.